I'd like to read the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you through Jesus Christ, who is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. And we are so grateful for all that you did through your life, your death, and your resurrection, in doing for us what we can never do for ourselves, obtaining for us a salvation, a saving us, not only from the penalty of sin, but saving us to glory. Thank you. Lord, we pray for those that we know of and we just continue to need your help physically, for your mercies, your tender mercies, and powerful work within their bodies. We pray for the Penyas, our brother and sister, and just your mercy to this time, in a sense of loss, and yet, Lord, you know, and have granted grace and peace. Pray again for our country, for those over us in authority, that what is good, Lord, may transpire. The decisions that are made, grant them the ability to stand for the truth and what is right, what is good. And yet, Lord, beyond it all, may the will of God be done. For you are the one who sits on the throne and orders the kings of the earth whatsoever way you will. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we just want to acknowledge again our frailty, the frailty of our thoughts and our hearts. Lord, not just that by your Spirit you would give us a good understanding, but these things are more than just to grasp with the mind. Lord, that you can work your goodwill in each of our lives as individuals, as you see, wherever we are. Lord, whether we have belonged to you for years and walked with you, or whether we are still thinking and thinking about all of this, speak, Lord, by your Spirit to our hearts, to each of us, as you brought us here together, each one of us, for your good blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus told a story about someone who, those who listen to what he says and then do it, are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the floods rose and the house stood still. as opposed to those who listened to what he had to say, but it was basically in one ear, out the other, and did nothing. Those like a man who built his house without any foundation, just on sand. Just on sand. And of course, when the rains come and the waters rise, the house falls. It is interesting that Jesus can't get away from Luke too far. For those just visiting, we have spent approximately 3 years going very carefully through the Gospel of Luke. So it's interesting that in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus tells this story, in Luke's account, that Luke records that Jesus uses the word, the flood rose, and the stream beat violently against it. Violently against it. But it didn't shake it. And that beating violently is one long word, and it means to tear towards or to burst upon. Think Colorado flooding images. To burst upon, to beat violently against. And you have the picture. Now, in another parable Jesus told was about a sower who went out scattering seeds, and some of the seeds fell on stony ground, dirt on top, but rocks right underneath. And when Jesus told the parable, it was having to do with the seeds of the Word of God. And these are people who, on the stone, their lives are shallow. They receive the word, but the sun comes up. And because there's not much earth, the plant is scorched and it withers away. And the point of that, Jesus said in Matthew 13, was, and so when tribulation, and he was meaning trouble, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of God. So when there's that kind of opposition to it. Remember, Jesus also said in John 15, he says, remember to his disciples what I said. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So here's three things. To beat upon, and that which is when tribulation or persecution arises. And then Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Persecution. Sometimes it's severe. Sometimes it's subtle. Open Doors Ministry to Christians in certain countries around the world has in their top list of extreme countries of North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Syria. Out of the countries where Christians extremely persecuted. Severe. But sometimes not in that way. Frank Page, that's his name, is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee. And he says, quote, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I do believe the day is coming when churches will see outright persecution as well as harassment and marginalization in this culture. Now, he's earned a reputation as being a pretty conservative, kind of even-keel, stable type of personality, not prone to exaggeration. But in recent days, the writer says, he's begun sounding a clarion. Says, there will be active and open persecution because of the biblical worldview of churches. Our culture is with an increased rapidity moving towards an intolerance towards anyone who has a biblical worldview. Churches better gear up and realize the days are coming. For those with family or friends in the military, you've probably come across articles in which extremism and extremist organizations like neo-Nazis, KKK, white supremacy groups have also included, or besides Muslim Brotherhood, evangelical Christianity, Catholicism, and ultra-Orthodox Judaism in that. One way or another. And we would say, Peter would say, welcome to my world of the first century. For when Christianity was brand new on the scene, following Jesus Christ was something not heard of prior. And even as we've seen in our Sunday evenings, which we won't have this evening, starting in 1 Thessalonians, in a prosperous city of Thessalonica of about 200,000, there's this one little group of followers of Jesus Christ out of 200,000. And then everything that they go through and they have to face. So Peter would say, welcome to my world. And so he writes a letter of hope. A letter of courage. Peter's the undisputed author of the letter. It is addressed to Christians named in these locations, south of the Black Sea, Asia Minor. They were Jews and Gentiles. They were already being persecuted by Jews in those areas. Someone has said the list of these locations, Pontus, Galatia, kind of like if you start in one area, you can sort of work your way down through to the other. It's not scattered, makes a flow, geographically speaking. The date that this book is written is about 64 to 66 A.D. So 30-some years after Christ died and rose again. One writer says, this was after a major fire in Rome. Rome burned while Nero fiddled. And there's some truth to that. Because Nero, Caesar of Rome, was the one who, according to history, who would take Christians, dip them in oil, and use them as torches for his outdoor parties. It's just history. Some believe this was written before the fire, after, but persecutions of Christians really geared up after that, because Nero blamed it on the Christians. Anyways, this is written, the consensus is, from Rome. And Merrill C. Tenney says, here's Peter not writing a formal essay, but just speaking from his heart. The aim of it is being a Christian in a non-Christian world, being godly in a godless environment. And it's been said many times, authentic Christians, real followers of Jesus Christ, are always a minority. They're always a minority. So I want us to look at this encouraging letter. And it looks like we're not getting very far today. But I propose to you, I wanted to stop here because within these two verses, especially verse 2, it's a vista. It is a Harney Peak vista where there's just so much there that it's hard to deal with as to where to start. You have in these two verses, doctrines of election, foreknowledge, sanctification, sprinkling. You have the Trinity, and you have grace and peace that he all contains within this. So I'd like to try to unpack this. And after doing that, see how wonderfully practical these things are. Because why would Peter start with this as a letter of encouragement for those who are isolated through these areas as individuals or small groups without anything around them other than whatever they have of scriptures to encourage them. Remember, no TV, no Christian radio, no email, no Facebook, none of that. No, go down to the store and buy a Christian book. Why would he start with this? Because it's extremely practical. So let's try to unpack this. And I won't do it justice. Election. Verse 2. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election. Now, it's not as we take an election. Like, all in favor, how many votes for, how many votes against? Oh, he's elected. That's not biblical election. You could almost use the word select. So it's not like God the Father votes for and the Son and the Spirit might be against. And so the nays have it, which does not happen, folks. Selection, but it's called in Scripture election. Very consistent. Ephesians 1:3, part of it was read this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, Christ, also, we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Jesus put it this way in John 1:13. To those who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, by man's will, but of God. James chapter 1 says, of God's own will, of his own will, he begot us. Of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth. Jesus said, and this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all those he's given me, I should lose none, but raise them up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And if you want to turn from here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's pretty clear here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And later in the chapter, he speaks about the wisdom of God and how much above human wisdom it is. So I'll pick it up in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 25. Because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and those things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Of him. He doesn't say of yourselves or of someone else. It says of him. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Election. Selection. Foreknowledge. To know before. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. According to God's knowledge. Sanctification. In sanctification of the Spirit. Now, sanctification usually means just, and it does in core, set apart. We think of the person who has come to Jesus Christ and that they are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit's working in their lives to make them more and more, chipping away, transforming, so that in character, behavior, action, attitude, and word, they're more and more progressively becoming in their lives like Jesus Christ. Sanctification. Changing. Transforming. It doesn't all happen all at once. Sometimes, praise the Lord, it's a tremendous change all at once, but not always. Not always. But this is not that. This is a setting apart. And I believe those who I've read about this, because this is a setting apart that the Spirit does for salvation. These three things that Peter's writing about is about our being saved, selected by God, and then set apart for salvation by the Spirit. And then obedience, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling of the blood. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, across the page there, hopefully, your next page, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Sprinkling of the blood. So it is a phrase having to do, again, with a person being saved. How are we saved? It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because he shed his blood. He paid the price, his blood. We are cleansed by his blood. So there's a selection, election. There is a setting apart, and it's to obedience and to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So there's this massive phrases together having to do with our being saved. And then, along with that, to go back earlier into the verse 2, Peter on top of that brings in the Trinity. This is one of the times when the Trinity is mentioned in the same verse. It's there throughout all the Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All God, all equal in essence. Three persons, we sang it. God in three persons. Not three gods. Godhead. All God in essence. And along with other writers, the best I can come up with the Trinity is to take off my shoes and socks, because you stand on holy ground. Because when you come to the Trinity, you come to a tremendous mystery as to, well, how is that? How are there? It's not three gods. It's God in three persons. How does that work? I don't know. Go here, read your Bibles, and you tell me what you find out. Because it is a mystery. Which is exactly the way we want it, folks, because for someone who comes along and says, ask me any question about God, anything about Him, I've got the answers, I would tell you, run from that person. Because if they have figured out God to the degree that is beyond even how the Scripture tells us about Him, how He reveals Himself in this way, I highly doubt it, that they at some point would know what they're talking about. So, but that's not to leave you in the dark. The Trinity is involved in our turning from sin to Christ, by the way. One writer says, I think it's A.W. Tozer, the Trinity, it had to be revealed to us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It had to be revealed to us because there is nothing that anyone could make up like it. Just man could not make it up. It had to be revealed. But here Peter is saying it's the Trinity involved in our turning from sin in repentance and faith to Christ. In other words, our salvation, your salvation, originated in the mind and heart of God before He began the universe, before the foundation of the world. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It was carried out through the death, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then according to what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that impacts our lives. As Jesus said, and He will convince, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so there you have the Trinity. From the mind and heart of the Father, carried out through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives impacted as a work of the Holy Spirit impacts us with the truth and works in us. Convicts us, converts us. It's why I said, this is a vista. God the Father loved, for God so loved. God the Father loved, the Son paid the price, and the Spirit convinced and converted. So it's no wonder that the end of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, after all that Paul writes, he says, so, let him who glories glory in the Lord. Because from beginning to end, it is what God has done in our lives. And so, no flesh has the right to boast of themselves before God. And I've said before, I'll say it again, the miracle about selection is not that God selects. The miracle is that He selects anyone. Because all the world is under sin. Our natural condition, our spiritual condition before God is dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. As dead as Lazarus in the tomb before Jesus spoke to him. Dead. Now, let's go to the practicality, then I'll come back to that a little bit. The practicality of this is, in facing pressure, and these days it might be someone who's on the job, with a crew, with others, and you're the only, if not one of the few, real Christians in the group. And when the group wants to go off to do certain things, it's like, no thanks. Facing pressure, facing persecution, and they had it much worse than that. The practicality of this is Peter is saying to them, Christians, remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember what you are. Remember what you have. That we are strangers in this world, pilgrims, temporary residents, and what we are and who we belong to, we have been selected. We have been set apart. We have been sprinkled. That is what has happened to my life. That's what I am, and that's who I belong to. And then what do I have on top of that? He ends this with grace and peace. Be multiplied. And grace is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. As a matter of fact, it's anything but. It is God's resources and abilities available to his child to live in obedience to his word. His grace. As Paul says, his grace was worked mightily in me. It was his grace. I like the analogy, again, A.W. Tozer, where he says it's like a boxing glove, and you're going to go into a boxing match, and you're going in, and it's just yourself, and you're just getting beaten up. But when you have the grace of God, his resources, his abilities, his enabling, his actual empowering, his strengthening within, then it's like, okay, so you put someone who knows what they're doing with those gloves on, and suddenly they go into the match, and it's different. Grace. And then the peace of God, the assurance of his presence. Remember, Jesus cried over the storms at times. What did he cry? Peace, be still. And there was calm. The assurance of God's presence with you. For God is never ruffled. He's never confused. He's never in a hurry. He's never frustrated. He's never anxious. Yet he's ever active in a calm, orderly fashion. Peace doesn't mean there's nothing going on. Peace is, I know something of the presence of God that is a calmness to my turbulent soul that is more than just, I'm getting a psychological thing going on here. Or I'm getting my mental and emotional aspect back under control. It's not the peace of God. It is a calmness within. But that's what we have. Who we are, what we are, who we belong to, what we have. Let me close it this way. It's not mine original, but it's good. It's all scripture. To those who truly know Jesus Christ, three things. You are accepted. You are secure. You are significant. You are accepted. You're God's child. A friend of Christ. You've been justified. One with him in spirit. You've been bought with a price. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've been chosen by God. You've been forgiven of sins. You are complete in him. Colossians 2:9, 10. You have access to the throne of grace. You're secure. I am free from condemnation. You're assured that God works in all things, all circumstances, for your good. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You've been sealed by God. You are hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3. You are confident that God will complete the good work that He has begun in you. You're a citizen of heaven. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. And you're significant. You are a branch of Jesus Christ. You've been appointed to bear fruit. You are the temple of God. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are His workmanship. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Significant. That's who we are in Christ. Remember who you are, what you are, who you belong to, what do you have? Now, the only other thing I want to close with is this thing about election, selection, all of that, just to try to strike a balance. Okay, so you're saying God just sort of randomly picks people? No, not randomly. Well, how could I know? I'm a Christian already, but I'm praying for someone who's not. How would I know? Well, if there's someone here who's thinking about, how do I know? There is a call. There is the work of the Spirit. For someone who listens about the good news of Jesus Christ, that He paid it all. He took our sins on the cross. And through all of that, He satisfied the righteous judgment of God. He paid it all. And it's just turning from sin, turning in faith to Christ, that's repentance, and receiving Jesus for the someone who's thinking, you know, that's starting to make sense. That's starting to make sense. I'm starting, the light is getting stronger inside. That is the Spirit of God working. Someone who thinks, well, do I have to be better? You know, do I have to clean up my act? Do I have to, you know, hoops do I have to jump through? We can't. Paul says, it's by grace we've been saved through faith. By grace. It's the gift of God. Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. You who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He just says, come. And it's like, I'm thinking about this. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit speaking to the heart. And the person who just says yes to Jesus Christ as being the Lord of their life, coming to Him for forgiveness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I have no other complicated explanation. Other than, I've used this as an analogy, in a doorway, on one side of the door, the sign reads, whosoever will. It says in Revelation 22, whosoever will drink of the water of life, let him come. Whosoever will. Well, I guess that can be me. I want to. And then come to Christ. And then you look on the other side of the doorway. We don't have it here. I think we have come to worship and depart to serve. Then you look on the back of the doorway. As you've come through, whosoever will. You look at the back and go, chosen in Him. Chosen in Him. Whosoever will. It just depends on what do you do when you hear the Spirit of God working in your heart and speaking, maybe even just a still, small voice. This is right. This is right. What do you do with that? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I know that, Lord, this seems abrupt, but I know I can just close this now. Because your spirit is the one who takes the... sometimes disconnected thoughts of someone who wants to present the truth, and your spirit takes those and puts in what needs to be heard inside a person's heart. And I trust you're doing that. I know you are. So Lord, do that and just bring those to yourself. And they will, when they hear you. If they will, they will. Bring them to yourself. And if you need more help, please talk with me or talk with someone who you know really does know Jesus Christ and belongs to him. And they will help you. Lord, I thank you that you draw us unto yourself. You woo us because of great love. You bring us to yourself. And then when we come, nothing in our hands, nothing there, no credentials, no things that we can claim I've been a good boy or a good girl with, just nothing. But we come in simple faith to you. You give us yourself. You give us all that Jesus won on the cross. All that he was victor. And just give it to us. That's amazing. Lord, it's amazing. And Father, that you and the Son and the Spirit together have set this, that we as ornery, stubborn, rebellious, sinful people can come to you to be forgiven, to have our lives transformed, and with the hope of heaven that is beyond the extent of life in this world. Lord, help us in just knowing, for all of us who know Jesus Christ here, who we are because of you, what you've done for us, who we belong to, what we have. When we face those things, that if we haven't faced them already, someday we will. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal. We're just going to sing, even though we sang it already, number 2.